16 forward. So we're going to read to the end of the chapter. If you have your devotional, you can see that we're on page 14, and that's where we're going to be this morning. And it says, the scripture says in Acts chapter 17, verse 16, "Now while Paul waited for them in Athens, his spirit was provoked within him when he saw the city that was given over to idols. Therefore, he reasoned with the synagogue and with the Jews and with the Gentile worshipers, with the marketplace that happened to be there. And then certain Epicureans and Stoic philosophers encountered him, and some said, 'What does this babbler want to say?' Others said, 'He seems to be a proclaimer of the foreign gods, because he preached to them Jesus and the resurrection.' And they took him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, 'May we know what this new doctrine of which you speak? For you are bringing some strange things to our ears. Therefore, we want to know what these things mean.' For all of the Athenians and the foreigners who were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. Then Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, 'Men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious. For as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I have found an altar with the inscription, "To the unknown God." Therefore, the one whom you worship, whom without knowing, him I proclaim to you. God, who made the world and everything in it, since he is the Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands. Nor is he worshipped with a man's hands, as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. And he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, and also some of your own poets have said, 'For we are also of his offspring.' Therefore, since we are offspring of God, we ought to not think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by art of man's devising. Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. And he has given assurance of all this to all by raising him from the dead. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, and one others said, 'We will hear you again on this matter.' So Paul departed from among them. However, some men joined him and believed, and among them was Dionysius the Areopagite, a woman named Damaris, and others with him." Lord, thank you this morning for the time that we've had together of worship and praise to you. And Lord, now we want to ask you that you would bless your word, and that you will speak to us through it, and through your Holy Spirit will speak to our hearts that are present, that has come here to hear your word and your voice. It may be your voice that will speak in this moment. And that through the Spirit, you will guide to the peace that we will believe in you, and that we will continue living our lives completely for you. I ask for your blessings this morning as we study your word in the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. The theme this morning, based on this passage, is God exists, and he does expect something of you. Jose is now a Christian, and it was changed. But he was not always a Christian. He was raised as a Muslim and loved Allah. As a child, he was taught that it was sin because he was a sinner and that he did not deserve forgiveness of God or of Allah. He could see his heart that was bad and dirty. And as a child, he was taught that he needed to war against the infidels. Who were the infidels? The Hindus, the Jews, and especially the Christians. His hate against them continued to grow, and he decided to do something else regarding that situation. Jose incorporated himself in a group that prepares himself to jihad. He made a lot of prayers that would continue to stand up against those that were infidels. When he found out there's some missionaries from India had come to preach the gospel in his town, they planned to go to try to convert them, but the plan failed. One of his friends was converted to Christ. Jose was tired of defending something that made him hate and was terrorized in thinking that after he died, that the judgment would come of Allah. He didn't have peace, he didn't have security, and didn't have community. One other friend was saved to Christ. All his world completely fell apart. His niece got sick to almost dying without having anything to eat, and he continued to feel worse, disillusioned against the religion of Islam. At this time, he was broken and not knowing what to do to help this niece of his that was so sick. So it was at that time that his friend David called him by phone. And that friend of his that had been saved called him, and he helped him. And he also gave him a Bible. And he said to him that in this book he had found peace. He began reading the Gospels, and as he read the Gospels, he began to be impressed and began to realize who Jesus was. And he saw that the Bible was different from anything that he had learned before. The life of Christ impressed him so greatly, and he began to see the difference. And when he realized the difference, he finally gave his life to Christ. The religion of Jose did not give him peace, but it filled him with hate towards other people. And as time continued to go by, he realized that his religion left an emptiness in his life and in his heart. This religious person found the God that existed, who is and who expects something of you today. This is what we're going to look at in the passage in chapter 17, how Paul shares with a group totally different to the Thessalonians that understand this scripture, and they knew him from Berea. These people were polytheists. They were religious philosophers. They did not have any religious background like the Jewish people did. Similar to Jose, in the history, they only had one religion. But this religion would also leave them empty. And Paul says to them that there's a God who exists. And there's a God that exists, and there's a God that expects something of you. If you're religious, you had to be open-minded, and you believe that all religions are the same. Listen to what God says to you today. Maybe you're an intolerant religious person. Listen to what God says to you today. Maybe you've believed in Christ. Listen to how God is and what he desires of you, including for you and I. Listen how he calls you to share the good news of the gospel that are not religious and don't have the same context as you do and have not heard the good news, or maybe are religious people. God speaks to you this morning, and God wants you to know him, and God wants you to know that he expects something of you. And so let's see what it is. First of all, we see that God is, verses 16 to 21, Paul arrives to Greece. It's a city that was named the center. It was the center of democracy. It was a state at that time, and it was a prominent state. And if you remember a little bit of Alexander the Great, he made that the Greek culture influenced all of the world during that time. The literature, the art, the oratory, the philosophy, the culture, the language, all of them influenced the world at that time and even up to today. Even some of those that have studied, some of the great philosophers, Socrates, Plato, Epicurean, Zeno, all of those people studied there and came from there, from Greece. The Greek language, as they call it, the common Greek language, was the language that dominated and also was written in the New Testament, as we read this morning, was written in that language, which is the common Greek. Greece was conquered by Rome in 146 A.D., but continued to be a very important city. And that's where Paul arrives. And the first thing that calls his attention is the sculptures? No. The buildings? The panoramas? The education? No. What calls his attention is the idolatry. So look at the verse 16. Look what it says. Look what it says. Now, while Paul waited for them in Athens, his spirit was provoked within him when he saw that the city, it bothers him. Why does it bother him? Because he knows that Satan has captive these people that are following God, that are not real God, that is not the true God. Not only that, Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 19 and 20, so what should I say? What am I saying? That an idol is anything, or what is offered to the idols or anything? Rather than the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I do not want you to have fellowship with the demons. So Paul is saying the demons are behind the idolatry of those gods that you worship. And they do it through their idolatry. Satan is behind the idolatry, and Paul sees this in Athens, and he's provoked, and it bothers him severely. And it should bother us as well, those people that do not worship God. It should bother us to realize that those people are subject to Satan, and we need to communicate the gospel to them. In Athens, there were approximately 300,000 idols. You say, wow, then he knows. And in India, there's 330 million. Let me show you a picture of what the idolatry looks like in India. These people walk barefooted up these stairs, and they have to climb all these stairs up to the top. Those are the feet of somebody that's crawling up those stairs. And every person has to crawl up those stairs in those locations. And they're seeking the well-being of God. Hindus, 330 million gods, the Hindus, but the Hindus worship 33 million gods. That's what we call pantheists. They believe in lots of gods. But also, we have the pantheists that believe that all is God. And that's all idolatry, and everything is God, and so you need to worship everybody, and we need to worship everybody. And along with the pantheists that live in, they believe that God lives in everybody, and that we are gods. And also, obviously, there's the monotheists that believe in one God, like the God that we talk about this morning, Allah. But that is not the true God of the Bible. Yesterday, by the way, a family member of mine put on a video of Emmanuel in one of the Spanish channels. You remember that? And it talked about, look what it said. It talked about his encounter with God and Maria. And he continued talking about it. Talked about his encounter with God. And he said that he was, it looked like he was in a church. And he was next to the Virgin Mary. And he talked about how, like 15 years ago, he had an encounter with God and Maria. And then after that, he said that he had sang all day the song, Teach Me. And he continues, Teach Me. And it's that song that he's singing. And it's that song. Yeah, you can tell I can't sing very well. But I said, I sang the song all day. I sang the song all day to Jesus. And there was silence. I sang all day to Maria, and there were applause. He continues singing the song, and he continues saying that you need to fall in love more with God. But I'm also confused with this encounter. What kind of confusion? This also is idolatry. We don't understand who the true God is. We need to understand that idols are reflections of us, and of our desire to fill what God cannot fill. It's the desire to be able to reach God in our own way. If you say, well, how dumb is that? How are you worshiping all those gods? They're not even real. But you know what? A lot of us have our own gods. The idols are a reflection of us. And a lot of times our idols are a little more contemporary for us. And even us as Christians, we fall into this trap. We say Christ is king of our lives, but what controls us is pride. We say Jesus is God, he is your life, and yet your possessions control you, or your desires control you, or your aspirations control you. If Christ does not control you completely, then you are also worshiping yourself and what I call ego idolatry. And there are people that worship as other gods, but we sometimes have that same problem as well. Paul says there is only one God, God that can control all things, and we're from him, the Lord Jesus Christ, through by way of all things, through him. The strategy of Satan is to hide the gospel by way of idolatry. But the response to this is the gospel. The gospel of Jesus Christ, and that Jesus is the response. Look at verse 17. Paul says, look at the things. He said, reason the synagogue and the Jews and the Gentile worshipers and the marketplace daily of those what happened that'd be there. And they talked about the resurrection. He preaches the gospel to them and about the resurrection. That's the gospel, the good news. Paul is not interested in talking about himself, but to present Christ. The gospel is the response of the spiritual search to be able to leave idolatry. Paul knew it, and he had experienced it, and now he was sharing it with all people. He said, you're looking for something to fill your life. Something, you're looking for faith. You're looking for things that fill your life, and only God can give those things that can fill what you're looking for. Paul says in verses 17 forward, is philosophizing with several people. Look at the Epicureans and also the Stoics. Now, who are these people? The Stoics followed the teaching of Zenon, which was 3 years before Christ, because they all believe that we're descendants of one person, and we need to believe in the personal discipline, and need to believe in our virtues, and believe in logic. And they also believed that God was everything, and so they were pantheists. So they really believed that God really didn't have that much in our lives. And these were the Epicureans. I'm sorry, the Stoics. The Epicureans were looking for happiness. They were looking for pleasure and different things, and all the gods that were, didn't have anything to do with that, they didn't believe in that. They believed that the gods were only interested in other stuff, not just in personal. So basically, they were atheists. So Paul is talking to these people, and these people invite Paul to come and talk about what he's teaching. It's about the resurrection. Jesus, why don't you come and talk to us about that? Paul is going to present to them how God exists, how God is the creator, and how he's the sustainer, and how he's sovereign God that has manifested himself through Jesus Christ. And how he orders that through Christ, each person can experience the transformation through him. But Paul says, in order to do that, you need to repent from your idolatry and ask him, look at verse 22, how he explains the mix of this. Look at verse 22. Paul stands in the midst of them in the Areopagus. Look at this place where Paul was in. We have a picture of that, I believe. There you have the Areopagus. So Paul's way up at the top on the end. And he stands up there and he's talking to them. And he had incredible panorama of all of the market and everything that was around when he was talking to the people. So they invite him all the way up to the top to be able to talk to them about these things that he's talking about. And Paul says in verse 22, standing in the midst of the Areopagus, says the following. And he begins talking with them. So what does he say to them? First, he says to them that God exists. He says there's a God that exists. And how is this God? Look at verse 24. Look what he says. There's a God who is the great creator and the God of all things. Verse 24. God who made the world and everything in it, since he is the Lord of the heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands. So you begin to explain to them, you're religious, and you have all these altars, and yet yeah, there's one that altar that is to the unknown God and his background and how they came to believe in him. And Paul's saying, this is the God that you need. But let me explain to you who this God is. He is the God, the great creator of all things. Paul, in a certain way, is saying, listen, all the gods that you have, those aren't really gods. The true God is the one that you don't know about, is the creator and the Lord of all. You don't know him, but he's the one that created the heavens and the earth. And also, you know, this verse says that he's a God that does not live in temples made by human hands. So that means that he's a God that we cannot contain because he transcends, he's supreme, he's the creator, and he's not part of the creation that can be controlled. If he is created, then he's not a God. He is a God, the Bible says, that no one, and he is the one that created the heavens and the earth. He is a great God and Lord of all. And look at verse 25, look what it says. Nor is he worshipped with man's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. So he says that this God, the creator of all, is also the great provider and sustainer of all things. He doesn't need altars because he doesn't need anybody. He doesn't need to be honored because he needs the honor. He is autosufficient. Not only that, but he's the one that gives you life. He's the one that's giving you life for you and for me. And not only gives you life, but he also sustains your life. And he watches over you every single moment. And if you're trying to reach that God with all your efforts, you need to understand that God does not want that of you. God doesn't need that, your efforts, to be able to know him, because he's autosufficient. But he does expect something of you, and he's going to tell them what it is at the end. Believer, you need to understand that God is your great provider and great sustainer in your life. If he has given you the life and breath, he's always going to take care of you and sustain you at every time and during every time of your life. And it's idolatry when we try to do things in our own way and preserve our own life in our own way and try to do things that correspond to God. We need to learn to give our lives to God. And because he gave his life for us, because he said, he who gives his life, for whoever will save his life shall lose it. Whoever will lose his life shall find it. God is the sustainer. He's the provider. Paul also says in verses 26 to 29, look at what it says. He also says that he is the God, the sovereign God, governor of all people. And not only is he the creator that has left everything in movement, and he says, there you go, because I'm not going to get in the middle of that. That's not God. God is the sovereign God, and he controls all things. Look at verse 26. Look what it says. It says he has made from blood, so all men, so that, and he has determined in the preappointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings. So God is the control of humanity and the nations. It's not the United Nations that controls it. It's God. And even though sometimes it's hard for us to realize that who's in control of this world because it's a chaos, no, God is still in control. He's created us from one man, Adam, which is what Paul talks about, but he's also created the limits of the nations. And he has control of history of the nations. From the confusion since Genesis 11, there's been chaos in this world. And yet God has established the limits as to where everything is going to arrive. Where everything's going to arrive. The plan of God is that through Christ, He's going to present this message of God, the gospel, the good news, so that he can unite a people from all nations and tribes and languages, and they will use one to worship the God. That is the plan of God. And until this is not completed, then we will not have finality of this gospel. God is sovereign of the nations, and God is sovereign of the limits of these nations, and controls all humanity. Is it possible that he also controls us? Is it possible that he's sovereign of our lives? Does he have control over history? Think about your life. Does he have control? Of course. And you know where he needs to, he knows where you need to be at the moment you need to be. Right now, as you're here. But God's had a plan for your life. I never imagined that the plan of life, I was a young kid running around the fields and playing around and all snotty nose and everything else. I had no idea I'd be here in the United States. Never in my mind did I ever think about that. Now 37 years have gone by, and that was the plan of God, sovereign plan of God, just like he has for you. I don't know what it is, but we know that God is sovereign of your life, and he has control of your history. And he's going to complete his will in your life. Verses 27 and 28 also say that the purpose of all of to establish these nations and these limits is the purpose of our existence is what? So that we can worship God. That's his desire. It says that the purpose is that we need to seek God, but not in our own way, because our own way is to kind of just feel around in the darkness. If we want to know him, then we know to realize of what he has placed, according to Paul, around us that shows that he is and that he exists, like the creation. And realize that this creation, God made it, and he made us. And the desire is that we see and understand that God is calling us to have a relationship with him and to seek him. And Paul invites him, a Greek poet, and he says to him, in certain ways, there are, all of us are of God. Why? Because he made us. And he says, we move in God. Why? Because God is present and sovereign over all things, and he is seeing us and active in our lives and showing us and calling us so that we can seek him. Now, note these people did not know the God of the Bible. You that are here this morning, you know a lot more. So if you want to know about God, you know, is it difficult? No, because you have the Word of God here in front of you. God is near. Paul says he is near, and because you can observe and see what's going on around you. And if you will see God, and you will see that this emptiness that God doesn't know, that God is God, the God that's near, and that God is calling you so that you will follow him. Verse 29 says, but you need to understand that God says, it is not the offspring of God, it is not divine like gold and silver or stone, something shaped by art of man's devising. What's Paul saying? He's saying the true God is not a God that you can manipulate and control and be able to do whatever you want. That's not the true God. God cannot be created in our image. If he can be created in our image, then he is not God. God is not a created being. Create something that represents God, visible or invisible, is an error. It is idolatry. The Bible is very clear in Exodus 20. It says, you will not make graven images before you. As above earth, below the earth, you will honor them, because I am the Lord your God, who is strong, and who visits the wickedness generations until the third and fourth generation of those that hate me. God says that you can't make an image of him because I'm not a thing. I am the supreme God that I've created everything, and the all-powerful God that sustains all, and you cannot make me according to your image. You need to also understand, as a Christian, you cannot accommodate God in your life. You cannot give him part of your life and say, well, God, this is okay, but this is not. It's the same thing. Or God is truly your God, that you give yourself all to him, or God is going to be something different, something that you want to control and manipulate in your own way. And you cannot do that with God, because God is not that person. God cannot be accommodated according to your life the way you want to. You need to submit yourself and give yourself over to him completely. Also, Paul says in verse 30, says that God truly appeals to the ignorance that God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. God is patient, and God continues to wait, and has not executed his judgment against God, even though we've been rebellious and been ignorant, and we continue to follow idols that are not God's. God continues to be patient, and yet he says that he expects something of us. Now, what is it? All these times have gone by because, now look at what he says, verse 30. He says, but now commands all men in all places to repent. So what's God asking? What is it God expects of you? That you repent. That you repent of what? Of your idolatry. Of following a false God that is not the true God. God wants you to repent of that. And it's very clear that if you don't do that, verses 31, it says that there will be a judgment. And who's going to execute that judgment? Christ. Because you need to repent of your sins and believe in Christ. And one of my favorite books, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, a book that was written by C.S. Lewis about these children that go to Narnia. And it says that Narnia is always at wintertime because the witch has bewitched Narnia. And the author is implying that this is the wickedness, like Satan, to freeze the world. And it's always wintertime. But what called my attention to this is that the animals begin to say to the children that arrived in Narnia, he says to them that the lion is moving. And how can they tell that this lion is moving? The lion is the king, the great king, which is the personality that corresponds to Christ. And he says he began to move himself. And what happens is that we begin to see changes in Narnia, and things begin to defrost in these areas, which is indicating that the lion is coming again. So what's he saying here? He's saying that Christ is coming again. That's what we've heard in our own lives, right, a couple of weeks ago. It means that the evidence is proving that Christ is coming again soon. And God wants you to come to a repentance. Why? Because he's coming soon and he's going to judge if you have not believed in him. You have the answer to know the true God, the live God, through Christ, and you have no excuse. And so after this morning, you don't receive Christ and you understood it clearly, then you have no excuse. His judgment will come, and it will be from that person that rose from the dead. That is the response for you. That is the response to save you, to change you, and give you a new life. In 1 Thessalonians, Paul says this about this, the Thessalonians we talked about last week. Look what he says. For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry that we have had to you. Some of them believed, some did not. And how you turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God for repentance. From idols to God to serve the living and true God. And God changed you when you left your idols and you gave your lives to the true God. And he says, now you await the Lord who rose from the dead, Jesus Christ, and he will be the one that saves you and gives you the freedom of that judgment through his death and his resurrection. Now, what's the response of the people that hear this from Paul? Verse 31 says, some of them made fun. Some of these, they were open to hear new ideas, were not solidly open. They began making fun. They began mocking. They believed in a large quantity of philosophical ideas, but they did not believe in the resurrection of one God. It was man who came to die for them to save them and to rescue them of the wickedness of this world. This is the philosophy of the day we live today. Many of them talk about it, but few are the ones who repent. There is a religion that a lot of talk about, but not to assure a permanent relationship with God and the security to have eternal life. It doesn't have it like this man Jose had. And for that, for these people, it was a craziness, because this craziness is the message of God for you and me for salvation. 1 Corinthians 1:18 says, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but for those who are being saved is the power of God. Verse 21 says, for since in the wisdom of God, the world through the wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message, because it preached to save those who believe. Because the Jews request a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. This is what they were looking for. They were looking for more wisdom. The Jews were saying, give us some signs. And Paul says, but we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews, a stumbling block, and to the Greeks, foolishness. But for those that are called Jews and Greeks, Christ and the power of God and the wisdom of God. The cross of Christ is what saves you. When you get to this point in your life, when you realize that Christ died for you in your life, then you will give him to repentance and be able to receive him, and that's when he changes you and transforms you. He takes you from your religion to a relationship with God, a relationship with Christ. And sometimes, maybe this morning your response will be like some of those men. You may make fun of them. Or sometimes maybe you don't find them, or you may say, well, I don't want to. I'm not interested. I'm fine. Everybody else is fine. The whole world is fine. And the Bible says, no. The Bible says, no, you're not. God's calling you. God exists, and he demands that you repent. Verse 34 says that some believed, recognized the true God, and they received him. And God exists to be able to save you and to have eternal life with him. And God wants you to repent of your sin and come to him and that you follow him. And if you're not a believer, this is your calling, just like these people that we saw. It said Dionysius, Damaris were some of the ones that believed in this message. And he calls you this morning that you believe in him. If you're a believer, what's God calling you to do this morning? Leave your idols. Repent. Quit following those idols. When I saw the story of Jose, the man we talked about, the Muslim man, very active, trying to destroy all the world, the author said, and he gives a lot of suggestions about how to reach a Muslim for Christ. You know, the number one thing to a it's about is what we need to do is to show the difference. To live of Christ, of following Christ, and a life of following a religion. And the author said, they want to see us that say that we believe in Christ, they say they want to see what's that about. And if they don't see the reality of Christ in our lives, then they say, well, then I don't want any part of that. And this is what impulsed this man to give his life to Christ. If your life is not faithful to God, and you continue living in idolatry, and you're still mediocre, there's not going to be an impact. God wants you to give your life over to Him completely, and that you will live for Him, and that you will follow Him, and that you will have life for this God that is and that exists. And He wants that all the world wants to come to repentance.